Can we just all say shift together? That's it. Be careful. Shift. That's our series. And last week, I wish, you know, my heart sometimes wants to catch us all up because I know everybody's not here every single time. But we're in the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught us all to pray. And that prayer is situated in a very amazing passage of Scripture that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And in this are the key teachings of Jesus about the kingdom of God. And so you've got to go back and sort of rewind and catch up with us. You can go to PassionCityChurch.com and watch the message from last week. It's online. You can watch it free whenever the time is best for you. Or you can go to our podcast and download it, take it with you on the road somewhere and listen to it as you're on your way. But catch up with us, because what we're saying is this, that God is wanting us to understand, and what Jesus is teaching in this passage is that there are two overlapping kingdoms right now. There is the kingdom of this world, and we all understand that, and it's real. It's not some like little mamby-pamby thing. It is a powerful, forceful kingdom on earth right now, but above that and superior to that is the kingdom of God. That is the eternal and lasting kingdom, and there is a king of that kingdom, and we know him by the first line of this prayer: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That there is an enduring kingdom and an enduring king in that kingdom, and he has the name that is above every single name. But for a while, we're living in overlapping kingdoms, and in this time of the earthly kingdom and the kingdom that is to come, Jesus wants us to shift gears spiritually so that we can live with our thinking and our viewpoint wrapped around the kingdom that is to come. And that's what he's teaching us in this prayer in Matthew chapter 6. If you've got scripture, I want you to turn. I want us to read it together, beginning in verse 8. Now, the prayer actually starts in verse 9, but I love what Jesus does to set it up in verse 8 when he says this: Do not be like them. Now the them are the righteous people who do their spiritual stuff so they can be seen and appreciated by men. He's talking in the verses above about these people that go out and pray these grand prayers on the street corner. They pray these beautiful prayers out in public so that people can see them and go, oh, these people are really spiritual people, and they can get appreciated or get a reward from the people who hear them pray. And Jesus said, hey, here's the thing about that. If you're praying so that other people can think you're some sort of spiritual person, then that's the only reward you get. He said they don't get any reward from the Father. But he said, as for you, when you pray, go in your closet and pray in secret, and the Father who hears you in secret will reward you openly. For these people who are praying just to be heard, they got their reward already in full. And he says, don't be like them, verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, come on, that is a revolutionary shift of our thinking. Because as we are entering into prayer, we're coming with the full knowledge, because we've already looked at the prayer that follows before, that our Father is in heaven, that he's a hallowed heavenly Father, but he's our Father, and he knows what we need before we even ask him. Have you noticed how much of our prayers are informative? You know, we're coming in and we're telling God what's going on in the world so that then he can know what's going on, so then he can fix it. I got a newsflash for you. You can save all the informative part of your prayer, because God is hallowed and heavenly, and he already knows what's going on in the world, and we don't have to inform him about anything. So we come in, we pray, and we say, Lord, you know, we're having a real dilemma at the office right now at the branch in Pittsburgh. Because, you know, so-and-so and so-and-so are not getting along right now, and there's a real conflict happening, and well, it's mostly because of so-and-so. And God's like, hey, I know where you work. I know all the branch offices. I know all the people that work where you work. I know everything that's going on where you work, and you don't have to tell me about the conflict. I know already all about the conflict. In fact, I know everything about your business. I know about your company. I know about the particular technology that you guys are involved in. Some of your friends don't even know what you do for a living, but I understand what you do for a living. I know all the people involved. I know everything about your business. I am involved because, see, I'm the God of the universe. Lord, I just want to pray for my friend. You know, they just moved to Canton. He's like, I know. Well, I just want to make sure you knew which friend. No, I know which friend, because I am your Father in heaven, and I know everything you need before you know what you need. Check it out. We're talking about a shift, people. We're talking about a shift in praying, which we need in the church, because a lot of us can't even get through a blessing over a meal. Some of you would be put on your heels right now if I called you up here and just said, hey, I'm about to speak. Will you come and pray? Now, some of you would be like, no, I'd love to come and pray and show everybody how great I can pray. But others of you, most of you would be like, oh, I'm not praying. You're at the family Thanksgiving dinner, you're not even comfortable praying, some of you. Come on, we need a shift in our lives, and that's what God's calling us to in this series. And the beginning shift is that when we come to prayer, we look up and recognize in our hearts that God is hallowed and holy and heavenly, and He is our Father, and He knows everything about everything. So we don't need to spend a lot of time informing Him of what's going on, and we really don't even need to spend that much time prescribing to Him what He needs to do about it. We come and we just stand in awe of Him and say, you are God in heaven, and here am I on earth. And the reality of what Jesus is saying, if what He's saying in verse 8 is true, then this is the reality right now, that God is at work in this moment doing things for you that you don't even know you need to ask Him for. And when you figure out that's what you need to ask Him for, because you figure out that's what you really need, God is going to say, I've already been working on that before you even knew you needed it. That's a shift. And He says, and then as you pray, pray like this. Don't necessarily pray this every time, but this is the model for how you pray. And it begins in verse 9 at the words come up on the screen. Why don't you read it with me so we're all in the same translation together? Verse 9, this is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So today we take this second phrase. We've already unpacked the first phrase in verse 10. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is the shift that's going to come to our lives when we begin to pray like Jesus taught us to pray? The first shift that's going to happen in this second phrase is we're going to begin to understand fully that it's not about you and it's not about me. No amens, none, zero, not even, I heard Brad maybe over there. No right-ons, no preach it, brothers. Everybody's just like, oh, great, here comes this message again. We get a lot of this at Passion City Church. It's not really what we come for, but I want us to celebrate this truth, not right now, because I know you're not, it wouldn't be real. But I mean, next time, another time when we say it, I want us to learn to celebrate this truth, that when we hear it's not about you and it's not about me, that we go, amen. Right on. It is all about the central character in the story of history and eternity, and His name is Jesus, and the story is all about Him. I want you to notice that we are two phrases in to the model prayer that Jesus gave us, and there has not been an I or a me in the prayer yet. First phrase is our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Second phrase is your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The shift that's going to come to our lives when we start breathing in the life and the heartbeat of Jesus is this shift that says, it's not about me. Therefore, my praying to God is not about me. The way I pray is not about me. The focus of my prayers is not about me. The content of all my praying is not about me, because Jesus has taught me there's something greater in the world than me, and it is the kingdom of God, the glory of God, the person of Christ, and that's that's the focus of my life. Therefore, that's the focus of my praying. So I am going to pray some things about my life a little bit later in the prayer, but I haven't gotten there yet because I started with hallowed, I started with holy, I started with heavenly, I started with my Father who already knows what I need, and then I moved into, God, I want your kingdom to come. And I want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is a shift that will absolutely revolutionize the world if we catch on to the idea that life is about Jesus and the purpose of our lives is about his glory. That is the kingdom that's going to endure, and we want to start investing in that kingdom. A few pages over, Luke chapter 9, Jesus is speaking to this. Because some of you maybe don't go to church a lot, or maybe you've never been to church, and somehow you came to Passion City tonight. You don't know a lot about Jesus or a lot about Scripture. Well, Jesus is speaking to this very point because you would say, you know, why wouldn't I want to make life about me, Louis? I'm the one who made myself what I am. I'm the one who's built up my business. I'm the one who has the ability. I'm the one who's put in all the effort. I'm the one who's gotten me to this point in my life. So why wouldn't life be about me? And the answer coming back from Jesus is simply this, because life about you would be a part of this lower passing kingdom. But there is a greater story going on. It's the story of God, and he's giving us an opportunity to invest our lives in the things that last forever. Verse 23 of Luke chapter 9 says, "If anyone would come after me," this is Jesus speaking, "he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it." In other words, if you spend all of your energy trying to build into your story, at the end of the day, when your story ends, that's the end. He said, but if you take your story and let your story build into his story never is going to end, therefore your story will never end. He says in verse 25, "For what good is it for a man or a woman to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self," or his soul, another translation says. "For if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." And so what Jesus is saying is there's already a story in motion, and that story is about an enduring kingdom. Don't get caught up in the power and all the sizzle of this earthly kingdom, because there is a greater kingdom coming, and that kingdom is a kingdom about the glory of God, and he's giving us an opportunity to lean toward that kingdom. Why do we want to do it? Because that's the kingdom that's going to endure. Shift number two that's going to happen for us when we start praying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," is we're going to understand that the earth is dying. I mean, literally, the planet is dying, people. The earth is dying, but we are living. That is a big shift for us to understand that the very planet we're living on is broken and broken down, and it's running out of steam. And the sun that lights the day and gives us the opportunity to live on this planet, it's burning out. It's not plugged into the wall. It is a gaseous ball of fire, and eventually it's going to burn out. Now, we know from a scientist that the sun's got a lot of fuel left, so we don't have to worry about it probably burning out today or tomorrow or in our lifetime, but the sun eventually is going to burn out, and when it does, that's going to be bad news for people on earth, but the earth is also broken down and it's going away as well. And not only are they just deteriorating, God has a plan to create a new heaven and a new earth to do away with this heaven and this earth. These skies and this earth are going away, and God's going to create something brand new. That's why you don't want to invest everything you've got down here, but you want to start shifting your thinking to the reality that earth is dying, but we are living. We mentioned last week Revelation 11:15. Listen to how The writer of Revelation says this. It says, "The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever.'" And so this is the ultimate reality. You talk about a shift, all right. The kingdom of this world is going to become the kingdom of our God. At the end of the day, we're not living in eternity with overlapping kingdoms. In eternity, we're just living with one enduring kingdom. 2 Peter 3 says this in a really beautiful and powerful way. If you have scripture, just turn over a few pages towards the end of the book to 2 Peter chapter 3 and listen to these verses beginning in verse 1. It says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." That sounds like a shift to me. "I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world at that time was deluged and destroyed." He's talking about the flood. "By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." So let me just insert here, you don't want to be an ungodly man. Because though in this day and age, you can scoff. This is the season of the scoffer, where the scoffer can say, "Yeah, where is this coming? Where is this promise? Where is all of this, you know, God's going to make everything right? I don't see that going on. It didn't happen in my grandpa's lifetime. It didn't happen in my dad's lifetime. It hasn't happened in my lifetime. Where is all of this God going to make everything right?" You don't want to be one of those people, because time is ticking down and the holiness of God is going to put away the foolishness of ungodly men. And the consequence of that is the whole earth's going to be destroyed in the process. Mood change in the house. So here comes the good news. "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends." I think the dear friends is just to lift us up a little bit right here, because everybody's like, "Oh, that doesn't sound good." "With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some would understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And so don't count God out. Don't say, "Well, you know, God's dragging his feet." No, God is extending his mercy. God's not losing track of time. God is very much tracking all of the hearts of the people that he's giving an opportunity to turn toward him. And so with God, it's not like time's involved anyway, because a day's like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. But why is it taking God so long to put everything right? Because he's giving some of you in this building right now an opportunity to turn your heart toward him. That's why it's taken so long. And I don't know how long is how long, but I know there's a day set aside when verse 10 is going to come into play. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth," and check this out, "everything in it will be laid bare," or be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it. So, you know, that's kind of like a wake-up call, is it not? I mean, you might be having some trouble in the office right now, and you do want to pray about it, and I'm going to show you how to be an agent of change about it. But come on, there's going to be a day when your office is gone. Some of you can celebrate that day, you know, put that on the calendar. There's going to be a day the whole office is gone. The building your office is in and gone. The block the building is on is gone. The city the block is in is gone. The world is gone. It's all gone. Everything's gone. The bank your money in, gone. Your house on the lake, gone. Your car, gone. Your stuff, gone. All the little trinkets we got, gone. All the things we put away in bins somewhere in the attic, gone. All of it is gone. That's the coming day of the Lord. And he said, it's going to all be destroyed by fire. And I think sometimes people go, oh gosh, it sounds like you're being a preacher now, like all this fire and the end of time. And you know, it's not that far-fetched. People are like, that sounds like biblical, you know, apocalyptic thinking. It's not that far-fetched. A meteorite came into our atmosphere a few days ago over the nation of Russia. Not all that big of a meteorite. Whatever detection systems we have failed. If there is such a thing as shooting meteorites out of the sky with some kind of an anti-meteorite rocket, that didn't happen either. And this meteorite came blazing over a populated city early in the morning in Russia. And as it came through the atmosphere and got closer and closer to Earth, eventually the heat and the fire combusted into an explosion that was unlike anything the people in this town had ever witnessed. The sonic boom explosion of the meteorite coming through the sky was so powerful, it shattered windows all the way through the whole town and blew roofs off of buildings. And somewhere near 1,000 people were treated for cuts from glass exploding into office buildings and school classrooms and homes all over town. The meteorite came into a frozen lake outside of town. Thick frozen ice from the wintertime of central Russia smashed right through the ice, left a perfect circular hole about the size of this stage in the ice, sunk down to the bottom of that lake. One tiny meteorite. They interviewed, some of the photographs, by the way, are absolutely mind-boggling of this thing. And one woman, were interviewing her, she couldn't talk. She said she couldn't get words because of the power of the explosion that she had experienced. Of one little meteorite combusting in midair. And you do understand we're on a planet that's floating around in a galaxy, right, of other stuff? Yeah. Like, well, thank you for that, Louis. I'm really, really glad we got the family together and got here for that. Verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? I think you ought to be the kind of people that are shifting. Shifting out of this mentality that says, I'm just going to keep stacking up more stuff down here. So that when the day comes, it can all just be wiped off the face of the earth with the earth. What kind of people ought you to be? And he answers, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day. Like, why am I looking forward to this day? Looking forward to the day of God and actually speed its coming. And then again, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens. I think we got that. By fire. And the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with its promise, check it out, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Now, some of you knew that you get heaven at the end of this equation and this journey with Jesus, but did you know you get a new earth at the end of the journey with Jesus? There's going to be a brand new earth, perfect, and a brand new heavenly future for us. The overlapping kingdoms don't stay that way long. Because the earth is dying. You see this bumper sticker that says, save the planet? I'm afraid that's not going to happen. I don't want to be a naysayer, but there needs to be an asterisk on the end of that. And the fine print needs to say, until the day that it's all destroyed by fire. So should we be responsible citizens on planet Earth? Anybody, do you think we should be? Okay, that was weak, you know. Do you think we should be? I'll just answer for us. Yes, we should be responsible citizens on planet Earth. We should figure out how to treat the environment better. We should be smarter and cleaner and more efficient. We should do that, and we should be leading the way, by the way, because God has given us the job of stewarding the planet. But here's the bumper sticker. Steward the planet. Save the people. Because the planet's dying. The people are going to live forever. The planet is dying, but the people live forever. And so here's our shift. We are on a dying planet, but we are living people. So we've already got two kingdoms crossing right here and right now. Everything around us is dying, but we are living. It's like Paul said, this outward body is decaying, but we are being inwardly renewed day by day by day. And that's a shift when we pray. Because we're not praying about stacking up more things on this earth. We're praying, God, we don't know how much more mercy you've got and how much more patience you've got. And so we are concerned about stewarding the planet. But you know, there's so many people that are way more concerned about recycling than they are about sharing Jesus with their neighbor. And we want to steward the planet. But we want to save the people. Because there's one kingdom that's going to merge at the end of the day. And so we're praying, God, we want your kingdom to come. And we want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because that's what's going to happen. It is going to come. We're just saying we want it to come now. We want more of it to come now. We want more of that coming reality to infiltrate our present reality. We want more of your coming will and your heavenly purposes to infiltrate our right now reality and our right now purposes. God, we want your kingdom to come on this earth and your will to be done. I'm not starting my prayer with God. I want my kingdom to get better and I want my will to be done because it's not about me. I already recognize hallowed be your name. Let your kingdom come today and your will be done. The third shift is that once we realize it's not about us and the earth is dying but we are living, there's a third shift that comes, and here's the big shift for us at Passion City Church, and the shift is this, that we understand we are responsible to shift our area of earth. So when we say we want your kingdom to come here on earth as it is in heaven, that's not just a broad statement, although it is a broad statement because we're reading 2 Peter and we're understanding scripture. So we are saying on the whole earth, but really as I'm praying now, I'm shifting into this really amazing idea that I am a participant in God's kingdom coming and a participant in God's will being done on earth. And I might not be responsible for a shift on the whole earth, but I can certainly be responsible to participate in the shift in my part of earth, in my here on earth. Because God has given every single one of us a responsibility somewhere, somehow, with some people in this city and in the world. And here's what he's asking us to do. I want you to shift your area. Because it's likely that you might be the only person in your area who can shift your area. Now, I don't know if you consider yourself a part of Passion City Church, but if you do, I believe this is an essential message for our house. This is going to be the determiner between whether or not we're just a really great church that does a lot of great things or whether we see supernatural kingdom explosions in our midst. I think it could possibly hinge on whether or not we embrace this idea that Jesus is laying out for us right now, that each one of us has to take up the responsibility of participating with God in bringing the shift to our area. I can't come in your area and shift your area. And frankly, it's not my job. It is not my job to come to your school or to your house or to your neighborhood or your community or your business or wherever you are and do that for you. That is your responsibility to do that. And God is saying, I want you to take up your place in the story of seeing the kingdom come and the will of God being done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's only going to happen if you're involved. I mean, who else is going to shift the atmosphere at your job? Is there other people shifting it? And if there are, join them. But it's possible no one else is going to shift it where you are. Unless you see yourself in this prayer, and as you're praying, you're saying, God, right here and right now in my space of earth, I want the kingdom to come, and I want your will to be done. I'm taking up the responsibility of being an agent of shifting change in my space. You know, I have a friend who is pastoring a church in New York City. They're doing amazing things. Imagine going and just planting a church, bam, right in the heart of, of New York and the greater New York metropolitan area. And I mean, they're turning things upside down there. And I don't know if it was his idea, but he certainly latched onto it, that while the Occupy Wall Street movement was going on, you remember that? We had one here in Atlanta, had a big one up on Wall Street, and people are camping out the 99%, you know, and making their point. And the big phrase all over the country was, we're occupying Wall Street. And so he said, you know what, that's kind of a good idea, but we're going to take it a step further. And they just dropped the W and sort of made that their church's mantra. We're going to occupy all streets. So you guys can occupy Wall Street, but we're going to take on all the streets. And so we want to occupy Wall Street for sure. So what do we need? Not people in tents. We need smart business people who understand finance, trading, exotic investments, who've got banking backgrounds and finance coming out the, you know, wazoo, and they understand all of this world. And we need those people in Wall Street occupying Wall Street, but we need other people in the fashion district who get fashion. They like that. They're creatives. They're part of that world. We need them in the fashion district occupying the fashion district. We need people in the entertainment sector occupying the entertainment sector, people in the service industry who are working in hotels, in restaurants, and taking care of all these tourists that come to our town. We need those people occupying that space. We need Upper West Siders, Upper East Siders. We need to occupy every street, every block in the whole city. That's our mission. You can have Wall Street. We're taking the whole town. I'm like, come on, that is a vision. That's a vision. That is a vision. It gives everybody a role to play, and it puts everybody in the story. So you're not coming in here and looking up on the stage and saying, what are y'all going to do? But we're coming here and standing on the stage and looking back at you and saying, with God's help, what are you going to do to occupy the city for Jesus' sake? What are you going to do? What's going to be in your heart to see your area shift? Because that's what God is calling each one of us to do. Yesterday when we were in Pittsburgh, I got a call from a friend who'd come in town, and he works with the chapels for the National Hockey League, and he said, hey, tomorrow morning, I was still in Baltimore, he said, tomorrow morning we're going to be doing chapel with the Pittsburgh Penguins hockey team early in the morning, 9 o'clock. They had a game Friday night, practice Saturday morning, and then a game tonight, I actually think, and he said, we're going to do chapel before practice on Saturday morning, and I'm like, we're busting it from Baltimore to Pittsburgh. I'm not going to sleep till like 2:30. It's been a crazy couple of nights, and I'm like, yeah, pick me up at 8:15, man. I'll be there. I can't wait to be a part of it. I overslept, but we still got there, and it was awesome, and we went out to their practice facility a little bit out of downtown, and we walked into their locker room at their practice facility, and players were starting to gather for the morning, coming in after the game the night before, and the player that met us in the hallway was an amazing guy. I like to think he's going to be a new friend of mine. His name is Matt Cook, and I learned about Matt Cook that for the few seasons back, he's been like known as the dirtiest player in hockey. Isn't that awesome? He's been suspended 5 times by the NHL for knocking people out, and so that's the guy you want to meet you when you get there, you know, early in the morning. But he's having a big shift in his life and a lot of things changing in his life. And it was kind of weird because as we walked in, just this very week, he was involved in a collision in a game and another player was seriously injured, season ended. But it was completely accidental and random. But yet because of his past, the whole league is against this guy. I mean, the whole NHL hates this guy. And we're like, hi, nice to meet you. And he's like, I'm glad you guys are here. You know, thank you, Lord, for sending in the troops because I need that this morning. And eventually we gathered around with just a few players in a coach's office with a kind of very nondescript desk, not that great furniture, had to drag some chairs from the office across the street, and 5 players came in, and my friend and myself. And early in the morning, we got the scripture open at the practice facility, diving into the Word of God, thinking about the things of God. Do you know what they were talking about that morning? I wasn't leading, my friend was. I just sort of led with him. But you know what his plan was to lead that morning? Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. Surely I will help you. And you know why he got that? Because he was here a couple of months ago, Passion City Church, and God blew his heart up, and he said, that's what I'm going to be doing in chapel. I loved it. We're sitting around, and I'm thinking the whole time, we're occupying the Pittsburgh Penguins practice facility right here and right now. Oh, there's just 5 of us. I mean, 7 total. But we're occupying right now. Kingdom of God is coming right here and right now. Shift is what we're praying for right here and right now. I got to hang out with Matt for a while and talk to him, and I love hockey and always have since we had our original team here, the first of the teams that we lost here in Atlanta, the Atlanta Flames. And I love hockey, so I said, how'd the game go last night? And he was telling me about it. I said, how many minutes on ice were you? And he was like, whoa, where are you from? You know, how do you know to ask me that? And so I know a little bit about hockey. He was telling me about his minutes on ice, and you know, hockey games are 3 20-minute periods, and so 60 minutes total, but nobody can play 60 minutes because these guys play so fast, so aggressive, end-to-end, nonstop action. And so I said, well, how many minutes on ice? He said, yeah, I was on ice for, I think he told me like about 16 minutes the night before out of the game. And I said, that's amazing. And I said, what's your average time on ice again? And he told me, he said, probably about 45 seconds is average time on ice. And so I said, oh, so that means you got in about 20 to 22. Do you know what they call them in hockey when a player's on the ice? Shifts. Some of you don't like hockey. I know you're just going to turn by it or keep going by it on the channel all the time. But, you know, you see the guys jump over the boards and out they come. And then some jump back over the boards. And then those jump back over the boards. And some other ones jump back over the boards. That's because they play hockey in shifts. Because physically, you can't go all out for more than 45 seconds or a minute. And so you get on the ice and you give it every single thing that you've got. And then your shift's up, and some other people now are on the ice, and they're giving it everything that they've got, and you're recovering. And I think that's the picture that God's giving us. I was standing there talking to him going, that's what I'm talking about at church tomorrow. That God's not asking anybody to play the 60-minute game and score all the goals and do all the things, but he's saying, when I call on you, when it's your time, get in the game and give it everything you've got for your shift. Whatever that looks like, give it everything that you've got wherever you are, and know that there are other people who are doing that same thing and playing that same role. This is the story of our gospel. And in the Old Testament days, it really was territorial. And so you'd see things like God appearing to Moses at the burning bush, like we just saw in the trailer for the Bible series. And he says, I want you to go in to this land that I promised your fathers that I was going to give to you. And he said, oh, and by the way, it's full of enemies and fortified cities, the Jebusites and the Hittites and the Canaanites and all these other fortified cities. But when you go in, it's already occupied by them, but you're going to take possession of the land by my power. That's been the mentality of God. My kingdom's coming. My people are coming. And they're going to occupy the promises that I have given to them. It's interesting that because of the disobedience in the wilderness, Moses wasn't going to get to go over into the promised land. But look at what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 4. In fact, you don't need to turn to it. Let me just read it for you. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 22, Moses says, I will die in this land. I will not cross the Jordan, but you are about to cross over and take possession of that good land. Do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made it with you. And do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. So there is your hallowed be your name, and there is your kingdom come. He says, I want you to go. I'm not going to be able to go, but you're going to go. And you're going to take possession of that good land. And that's what God is wanting us to shift into. He's wanting us to shift out of being bystanders in life. We don't need any more extras in the story of life. We don't need any more people that are getting paid $50 a day just to blend into the crowd in the back of the scene in the movie. We need people whose mentality is, I am an agent of change. I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. I'm a part of this new kingdom of God. I got the promises of God, and I can be an agent of change. So my prayer today is not, God, change things the way I want. And my prayer is, I want your kingdom to come and your will to be done in this moment. I want to be somebody who shifts into your promises for my life and for the world around me. And that starts with you and me. Some of you are going to die in the wilderness because you're not trusting God to shift into the future. Some of you are going to die in the desert like some of the Israelites, but God has promised you more. You have a blessing on your life. Some of your grandparents prayed a blessing on your life. Some of your grandparents faithfully believed God for more for you, and there's a promise waiting for you. Some of your moms prayed God's best over your life, and there is a promise waiting for you. But you're possibly going to die back here in the wilderness and die in the desert and never step into what God has promised for you. I'm telling you, God has more for you. He has a promised land for you and a future for you, and you've got to be a participant in that. It's not like an automatic transmission where you just sit back and the car shifts and it just gets better and better and better. God has given us the opportunity and the responsibility as his children, filled with his Spirit, saved by his grace, to put our hand on the shifter knob, to put our foot on the gas and our foot on the clutch, and to trust his promises and to shift out of less and to believe God for more. And I'm telling you, he wants to lead us into a better land. He wants to lead you into a better land. He wants to lead you into a better life. I'm not talking about riches and wealth and abundance and everybody gets all the fat things of this kingdom. I'm talking about freedom and life and purpose in God. And his plan for you is not for you to die back in your failure, but to shift into the land of grace, into a land of hope. And until you make that shift, you're not shifting anything else. Because what I figure out is that we occupy our space with whatever has occupied us. And when Christ takes up his place in our lives, we start taking up his place in our space. And a shift comes. You say, well, what does that look like? Well, it looks like praying for the shift. I mean, think about this. Think about how many of us go to work every day and how few of us pray for all the people we work for every day. You know why? Because we hadn't made the shift. We went to work thinking about us. We went to work thinking about our kingdom, thinking about our will, thinking about what we wanted to be done. And we didn't walk into our place of work thinking, I might be the only person in this place that's praying for every person in this place, so I'm going to pray for a shift where I work. You're in a carpool with people, and you know, you could just either sit there and tune out, or you could listen to this guy's talking about the problems he's having at home, and you could say, well, you know what? While you're talking in the front seat, I'm praying in the back seat. I'm praying for you and your family. Another person's talking about their daughter and problems with their daughter. You know what I'm doing? I'm not going, well, your daughter sounds whacked. I'm in the back seat praying for your daughter. I'm praying for a shift in your daughter. You don't have to tell them you're praying for them necessarily. Sometimes it's better if you don't tell them that you're praying for them, but that can't stop you from praying for them. And hello, no school, no job, nowhere, nobody can stop you from praying for the people around you. And that's where the shift begins, when you say, I'm praying for a supernatural God change to come to these people. Pray over the environment, to pray over the building. We pray over this building. This is our house. We still pray over it every time we come here. We prayed over you while you were driving in the parking lot today. We prayed over you coming on the shuttle because we know that's where the demons are. We prayed for you when you walked in the hallways. We prayed for you coming in your seat. We prayed over Bloom. We prayed over Passion Kids. We prayed over Passion Students. We pray over our house. Do you know why? Because we want to shift the environment from a building to a kingdom, and we want the kingdom of God to come every time we come in this place. We never, ever hear me say this. Hear me say this. We never come in here because we got a great band and Passion City Church and blah, blah, blah. We always pray for a shift in the environment. And when people, I run into them and they say, I don't know what, I walked into your church and I just felt something. I'm like, I know exactly what you're talking about, because we pray that the environment in our house will be different. And you can pray that for your house. You can pray that for your community. You can pray that for your classroom. Nobody can stop you from praying that for your classroom. God, I'm praying for a shift in this environment in Jesus' name. And when you start praying like that, I'll tell you something that's working in your favor. You're praying like Jesus prays. And that's better than praying like you pray, to be praying like he prays. God, I'm praying for a shift in the environment. It happens when you start seeing the overlapping moments. I love this story. We had a young man in our church was having an organ transplant, life-saving surgery. And the night they thought the surgery was going to happen, a couple from our church went to the hospital to be with their family. And as they went on this particular night, the donation process didn't work out right, and the surgery didn't happen that night. But while they were there, the lady of the couple from our church was walking down the hall in the hospital, and she saw a young lady sitting down, crouched and slumped against the floor. And she looked like her life was falling apart. And the lady walked past, and as soon as she walked past, she felt like God wants me to be a part of her story right now. Overlapping kingdoms. Kingdom of this world would just say, I'm here to see another family. I'm here about another situation. I know people have hard times in hospitals, and I don't know you, and you look like you don't want someone to stop. But the kingdoms were overlapping. And so she came back, and she knelt down in front of the girl, and she just said, hey, you know, you look like you're upset, and I just want to ask you what's going on in your life right now, and is there anything I can do to help you? They started a conversation. Before that conversation was over, the person who goes to Passion City Church had led that young lady to faith in Jesus Christ, had led her to a connection with God Almighty right there in the hallway of the hospital. And I'm wondering how many of us would have just walked right past that person. It's not my job. I don't know them. I'm not good at evangelism. I don't know what to say. The problem is we never shifted. We're driving to LA in first gear. And all we could do is just to think, and we had never shifted up to, God, I want your kingdom to come and your will to be done. And I'm here and I see an overlapping moment. Do you want me to lean in? Do you want me to start a conversation? I can't change your heart. I can't change your life. I don't have the right words to say, but I can be available. And do you understand an eternal shift happened in that hallway? Why? Because one person said, I'm going to take responsibility to participate with God in shifting this girl's life. Right here and right now. I'm occupying this hallway for Jesus. So we did chapel that morning out at the practice facility for these guys. And then that night, the Burning Lights Tour was in the building where they play hockey. Console Energy Center, downtown Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, brand new hockey arena. And I'm telling you, it is the temple of worship in the city of Pittsburgh. That in Heinz Field is where people go to church. And we came into that building, and it was going to be an amazing night. We knew that already. 10,000 people were coming that night. And we knew we were going to lift up Jesus and open up the gospel, and Chris was going to throw a party, and it was just going to be a beautiful night. But what did we think in our hearts, and what were we praying in one of these locker rooms behind the scenes before this night started? We were on our knees, and we were thanking God that he had sent us there in this night to occupy this building. That our job wasn't just to show up and put on a thing for people, but Console Energy Center was going to be occupied for Jesus on this night. The Penguins occupied it the night before, and the Penguins are occupying it tonight. But last night, Jesus occupied it, and the kingdom of God came in that place, and the will of God was done in that place. And we just said, thank you, God, for giving us this building. We take the building and everything in it for the glory of God tonight, and we are here humbly as your servants to occupy this place and to take over this place in Jesus' name. Now that happens sort of like in real life because I have one of these and this is pretty cool last night. I don't know if I could get in the Penguins game with it tonight, but that might be worth trying. I probably couldn't get in the Mario Lemieux suite. Hey, no, I've got the all access pass, you know, from Burning Lights Tour, but last night, this gets you anywhere. You walk up to the back, loading dock, back of the venue, you walk up to a little window that's full of security people and they're going to buzz you in or not, and you go, click. You're walking in. You start walking around a back hallway, and there's a security guard sitting in a chair, and you're like, how you doing? You start going somewhere you're not supposed to be going, which I like to do a lot, and there's somebody sitting there like, can't go here, and I'm like, I can go anywhere in Console Energy Center last night because I had this in my hands right here. And I'm telling you something, we are living on earth, walking on planet earth in two kingdoms, and we are the children of God. That doesn't mean you can get in the Mario Lemieux suite tonight by telling them you're one of the children of God, but it means that you're walking through your world, you're walking into environments going, not in the earthly kingdom, but in the heavenly kingdom. I am a son of God, a daughter of God. I am tapped into the power of heaven and the kingdom that never ends. And right here and right now, I'm going to exercise my authority to bring a shift to my part of the world. We moved into this building. Shift. Broken down Home Depot Expo, PGA Superstore, fence around it, graffiti on the walls, eyesore to the people living in the apartment complex, you know, just a dump on the side of Garson Drive. God said, that's your place. We moved in. We occupied the building, but we're also occupying the neighborhood, I want you to know. We've moved into the neighborhood, and we want to be agents of change in the neighborhood. We don't all want to just gather good-feeling people on Sundays. We want this neighborhood to change. Piedmont, it's going to change people because we're in the neighborhood. The Lindbergh Center, going to be change coming there because we're in the neighborhood. Garden Hills, change going to happen because we're in the neighborhood. We are here as God's representatives to occupy this space in Jesus' name. Not in a contentious way. We're not out on the streets with placards saying, we're taking over your neighborhood. We are here as humble servants to say, we want to serve you in Jesus' name to occupy this place. So we prayed last night, and here's a little bit of what happened in Console Energy Center last night. I just want to take you there just for a second and see just a tiny bit of what God was doing in that place. Take a look. Wow. Yeah. And you know, the most beautiful thing is that a lot of you have a part of that. The occupation of Console Energy Center. Some of you, how many of you have a part of that? You're like, I prayed for you last night. I invested with you last night. I shifted out of just thinking about my Saturday last night and remembered that my house was in Pittsburgh last night and I covered you in prayer. And when that's played out in heaven and all the fruit of it, guess what? I'm in that story. And some of you are like, I remembered you mentioned y'all were going on tour, but I just never got around to printing out the things because that would have required me to go online for 4 minutes and hit print and then put it up on the window or the mirror or the refrigerator. And gosh, I forgot y'all were going somewhere. No, we weren't just going somewhere, people. We went and occupied Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania for Jesus. And God dropped a bomb in that place. And the ripples are going to last forever. That's why I went to Pittsburgh, and that's why I flew home late last night to get back to home with Shelley. And that's why I felt great walking in here this morning, and I feel good about doing this right now, and I'm going to do it again at 6:45. That's not about me. That's not about me. That's not about me, and it's not about our team. Brett and his band led in Nashville, Tennessee last night, occupied some part of Nashville last night, drove through the night to get here, to be in this place early this morning, to do a sound check, to lead this house today. So I'm just going to come out with it right now. So don't tell me, well, we couldn't work the schedule out today and make it to church. Oh, really? You need to shift gears. You need to shift. You need to shift out of, I'm taking up space. I'm an extra in the story. I'm just one of the hundreds of people on earth breathing air right now. And you need to understand God is inviting you into something way bigger than that. And he's saying, come on, I'm building up a kingdom that's going to last forever. It might require getting out of first gear. It might require getting into third gear or fourth gear. It might require me doing more. And he's saying, yeah. What it's going to require, if the city's going to change, if we're going to be for God, for people, for the city, and for the world, we can't do that without you coming alive and saying, in Jesus' name, I want Jesus to occupy me. And for Jesus' name, I'm going to occupy my part of the world. I work at a coat check, Louie. But you better count on this. My coat check is being occupied for Jesus. And every coat gets prayed over. And every person who gets one back gets prayed over. I show up early and I stay late. And I got the best attitude of all the coat check people in the coat check kingdom. Because I'm occupying my coat check for Jesus. Go play golf on Saturday with your four buddies, three buddies, however. Go. Have a great time. Beat them all. There's nothing wrong with that. Just occupy the 18 holes. I need to get a fish on my bag. Please don't do that. I need to pass out tracks at the turn. No, probably not. But you got to walk out there going, this guy, clueless. This dude, rich man that I play with, CEO dude, clueless spiritually. This other guy, family falling apart. So we're going to play golf today, and I'm going to beat all three of them. But while I'm beating them, I'm occupying the whole 18 holes today. Because I am praying for them. They got 4 hours of me praying for them today. And if the kingdoms overlap, I'm ready and available because I have already said to God, prayer is not me showing up to tell you what to do. Prayer is showing up for me to get my assignment from you. To say, I just here to get my marching orders, to know what you want me to do. And I came to the golf course today prepared for God to use me. See, if you golf on Saturday and go to church on Sunday, first gear. It's first gear faith. This is golf and that's church. No, it's the kingdom of God coming and God's will being done. Some of you work in a place that you're like, you don't even want me to know where you work. Occupy where you work. In Jesus' name. If he has you there and he wants you there, occupy it. In Jesus' name. Well, I go to public school and this and that and the other. That's great. Occupy the school. In Jesus' name. And bring a shift. You know, a ninth grader can bring a shift. To a classroom, to a lab room, to a lacrosse team, and to a whole school. Bring a shift. But it all starts with the biggest of questions. Who's occupying you? Because that's what's going to occupy your space. Whatever occupies me is going to occupy this space.